As we come to Joshua chapter 21, we come to the chapter that deals with the cities that were appointed for the Levites, those from the tribe of Levi. You see, in this broader section of the book of Joshua, lands are being appointed to different tribes. And so we had each one of the tribes assigned their particular lands. But at the end of it all, there was no province or specific area given to the tribe of Levi. They were to be scattered throughout all of Israel without their own province, yet given what we call Levitical cities, cities that would be given over to them, not for their population exclusively. It's not like that in these different Levitical cities, they were the only ones to live, but they had special rights and special privileges within these cities, again, that were scattered throughout all of Israel. God didn't want the Levites just to live in one particular area, but he wanted their good, godly influence to be spread all over Israel. Or should I say, ideally, their good and godly influence. When the Levites were good, they were a very positive force for godliness within Israel. When they weren't, well, then they were not. So let's take a look at this now. Joshua chapter 21, beginning with the first three verses of the chapter. But I just want to remind you, all the other tribes have already been dealt with. They've received their inheritance, their portion by lot. Now we come to the tribe of Levi, last of all. Verse 1. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. So we understand again that this is a simple process of an appeal to the word of the Lord as recorded by Moses. I want you to understand this. It's a very important principle that the people of Israel regarded what God spoke through Moses and recorded in his word. By the way, it wasn't that every word that Moses spoke was recorded as word. When Moses woke up in the morning and made a to-do list for the day, that wasn't regarded as the word of the Lord. But every word that was spoken by Moses and recorded by Moses in his word, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they regarded that as the word of the Lord, the word of God himself. Now, friends, we need to understand that that comes down to us today. We need to regard God's word through Moses and through the rest of the inspired authors as the very word of God itself. Again, that phrase is just so arresting there in verse 2. It deserves a little bit of consideration. The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in. Friends, you can take that same principle and apply it. The Lord commanded through David in the Psalms. The Lord commanded through Joshua in the book of Joshua. The Lord commanded through Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. The Lord commanded through Matthew in the book of Matthew. The Lord commanded through Paul in Romans and in all of his letters, and so on and so on. God spoke through human instruments, and this was understood even in the very generations of which that speaking took place. All right, verse 2. The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in. Therefore, the leaders of the Levites could come to Joshua, could come to Eleazar, could come to the other tribal heads and say, we're just going to fulfill what Moses said the Lord wanted us to do, because we regard that not just as Moses's opinion, we regard that as the word of God. Now again, the Levites received no region of land as the other tribes did. However, they had to live somewhere, so each tribe gave certain cities and common lands. The common lands were the lands immediately surrounding the cities to the tribe of Levi. I want to remind you of something we took a look at a study or two ago, considering the fates of the tribe of Simeon and the tribe of Levi. Back in Genesis chapter 49, their father, and I'm speaking of these particular men, Simon and Levi, who were the ancestors of their respective tribes. Through their father, Jacob, God promised that the tribes of Simeon and Levi would be scattered through Israel. Simeon was scattered in somewhat of a negative sense. He was absorbed into the land that was given to Judah. That's very clearly pointed out in Joshua chapter 19, verse 9. Levi was scattered in a blessed sense, distributed all over the land of Israel in what we're going to find out in this chapter are 48 Levitical cities. And this would spread their influence as priests, as teachers, and as spiritual leaders of the nation. The reason why Simeon and Levi were to be scattered in Israel, according to Jacob's prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5, 6, and 7, the reason for their scattering was because they had sinned and massacred an entire city of Canaanites in an obviously excessive and terrible retaliation for the rape of their sister Dinah. Because of that, God said of them, you're both going to be scattered in Israel. But it's interesting. For Simeon, it turned out to be a negative. For Levi, it turned out to be a positive. Friends, we are not bound by some curse in the past. And even if there was some sort of negative word placed upon you from the past, by the power of God and your godly discipleship as a follower of Jesus Christ, it can be turned to something positive and good for you. How? Well, I don't know exactly how. Nobody could have predicted this is how it would have been for the tribe of Levi when Jacob first gave that word in Genesis chapter 49. But God was able to work it. So again, it says here in verse 3, the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance. The tribe of Levi had no region of land for their own, no province or whatever you want to call it, because God had declared that he would be their inheritance. And these cities, sort of donated from the other tribes, and the common lands surrounding those cities would help ensure that the Levites were supported, even if the Israelites failed to tithe as God commanded. You know, the Levites were to be supported by the tithes of the people of Israel. But even if Israel should fail, the Levites had the ability, through their land, through their properties, through the things that they had, to raise their own food, to make a living for themselves, so that they were not entirely dependent upon the tithes of the rest of Israel. So here's the appointment of the cities. Starting at verse 4, I'm going to read through verse 8. Here we are. Now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershom had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. Then the children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Here we have the three great divisions of the families of the tribe of Levi. You have the Kohathites. Now, by the way, Aaron and the priesthood that descended of him was from the family of Kohath. So you have the Kohathites. Then you have the children of Gershon, and then you have the children of Merari. Those are the three main divisions of the family, of the tribe, I should say, of Levi. Dealing with first here in verse 4 were the family of the Kohathites. The Kohathites were responsible for the sanctuary, the tabernacle, including the care of the ark, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary that were used in ministry, the curtain, and everything that was related to their use. The priestly family of Aaron, as I mentioned before, came from the family of Kohath. And to these cities, or to these tribes, were given the cities that are considered here. Again, these cities came from the central hill country, the regions that surrounded Jerusalem. And part of this was obviously in the province of God. At this time, nobody could have said that there would eventually be a temple in Jerusalem. But God knew. And so he gave the priestly cities mainly within a reasonable distance to what would be hundreds of years later, a temple in Jerusalem. Again, all under the wisdom and foreknowledge of God. Verse 6 describes what was given to the children of Gershon. The Gershonites were responsible for the transport of the tabernacle's coverings and curtains through the wilderness. That's detailed in Numbers chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Their cities were in the area of Galilee and Bashan on the east side of the Jordan River. And then finally, verse 7 describes the cities allotted to the children of Merari. The division of Merari guarded the tabernacle and transported its boards and pillars throughout the wilderness. These cities were in the Transjordan, that's in the other side of the Jordan River on the eastern side, and in the Zebulun, that's in the northern part of Israel areas. Now, verses 9 through 42 describe the specific cities throughout these general areas that would be given from the tribes of Israel to these different family divisions of the Levites. So in verses 9 through 19, you have the family of Aaron. That's again a division of the Kohathites. And the family of Aaron, the priestly family, were given 13 cities. Now, before I read this, the family of Aaron was not particularly large at this time. At this moment, the 13 cities assigned to them were far more than they needed. However, they would grow in time. And God gave this inheritance to the Levites, not only to fit for them in the present moment, but through the generations when there would be many more people of the family of Aaron, many more of the priestly division of the tribe of Levi. So let me read to you starting at verse 9. Now, when we get down later in the chapter to the portions given to the other tribes, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to give you this section here, verse 9 through 19, to give you a feel of what the chapter is like in this larger section of verse 9 through 42. Okay, ready? Starting now here at verse 9. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities, which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, for their lot was first. And they gave them Kiroth Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is in Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, with the common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. Thus to the children of Aaron the priest they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Libna with its common land, Jatir with its common land, Eshtemoa with its common land, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Ayin with its common land, Juta with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land. 9 cities from those 2 tribes, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, and Almon with its common land. 4 cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. Okay, so that is the section of the Kohathites that were priests, the priestly family within the family, the larger family of Kohath. Now, starting at verse 20, going through verse 26, describes the rest of the inheritance of the family of Kohath, those people of that tribal family within the tribe of Levi that were not of the priestly heritage of Aaron. They received 10 cities. Again, that's verses 20 through 26. Then in verses 27 through 33, you can tell I'm summarizing here, the family of Gershon, one of the other of the three great divisions in the tribe of Levi, they received 13 cities. And then verses 34 through 40, the family of Merari received 12 cities. And those verses describe all the cities that were given to that family division. Again, we have the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. All three of them received their respective cities. Now we come down to verse 41, which gives us something of a summary of all this. Here we go, verses 41 and 42, right here in Joshua chapter 21. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it, and thus were all these cities. Now, when these cities are located on a map, it can be seen that God wanted the Levites to be scattered throughout all the land of Israel. That's how they're distributed. And you can see this if you were to look at a map of this. They're evenly distributed north to south, east to west. God never intended that there be merely one state or one province of Levites, but that every tribe was to have the priestly influence and the priestly presence among them. Now, though the majority of Levites were not priests, they were the representatives of the priesthood throughout the land of Israel. There's something very interesting that I think is often neglected in our understanding of the Old Testament. One place that describes it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9. Although I've done the work of noting how many passages in the Old Testament make some kind of reference to this. But 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9 gives us this very important but often neglected idea of the work of the teaching priests. Those were people from the tribe of Levi who had the book of the law of the Lord. In Joshua's day, it would be only the first five books of Moses, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, more was added to it in time, who had the book of the law of the Lord, and these teaching priests, these teaching Levites, would go throughout all the cities of Judah and Israel combined, and they would teach the people. The work of these priests and Levites was important. According to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11, one responsibility of the priests of Israel was to teach God's word to the people of Israel. And this responsibility on the part of the priests, and of course their associates, the Levites, is often overlooked. Priests are often seen in the Old Testament only as those who offered sacrifices, but sacrifice was part of a priest's work, but they were also called to be active Bible teachers. Again, this idea of the teaching priest is seen in many Old Testament passages. Their work was commanded by the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10 is an example of such a command. And the prophets would remind Israel of this priestly duty that they held. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 is an example. The absence of the teaching priest, when they were absent in the history of Israel, was noted by God, and it was missed by God's people. You'll see a reference to this in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. And the prophets criticized the priests who taught God's word, but they were motivated by greed. That's in Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Now again, I want to stress that the Levites were assistants to the priests, and God appointed that these Levites be distributed through the land of Israel in these cities, these 48 cities that were set aside for them. And as they were to be spread out somewhat evenly throughout the land, no one in Israel was very far from the ministry of God's word. This shows how important it was, even in ancient Israel, even before a time when there was wide literacy, even before a time when there were not many books and things available for writing, even though reading and writing were known in that day to be certain. Even at that time, it shows how important it was for God's people to have the ongoing teaching and explanation of God's word. Friends, that's what I'm doing right now. I believe that in my work as a Bible preacher and teacher, that in some sense, I am an inheritor of that same important office as a teaching priest, one of the Levites who would be spread throughout the land and teach God's word, to remind the people of God's word, to instruct them in God's word, to explain God's word, to answer questions about God's word. These were the kind of things that these teaching priests did. So today, God also wants to distribute his people broadly through the world. You know, God does not intend that there be a single Christian nation or state where all the Christians live together in spiritual bliss and just stand back and say to the world, hey, come and join us if you want. Well, wouldn't that be interesting? If all the Christians in the world lived in one particular country in the world, let's say Brazil. All the Christians in the world, all the Christians in Asia, all the Christians in Africa, all the Christians in Europe, all the Christians in Latin America, in North America, all the Christians in Antarctica and in Australia and New Zealand. They all move to Brazil, and Brazil becomes just one big, gigantic Christian nation. That's it. Now, friends, there's parts about that that would be awesome. But yet, the attitude God had was never to say, I want to centralize my people in one nation or in one state. If you were to take one state in the United States and try to do that with that. No. God said, I want to sprinkle my people throughout all the world. It's fitting because God wants believers, Christians, those who are born again by God's Spirit to be as priests. The Bible makes this very clear in the New Testament. Passages such as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a chosen priesthood, royal priesthood, kings and priests before our God. And he wants us to be sprinkled throughout the entire world, influencing people for Jesus Christ and being messengers of his word. Now, it may also be significant that the priests received their cities last of all the tribes. You know, first you had the tribes that received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. Then you had the tribes that were sort of bigger and more influential on the west side of the Jordan. Judah, Ephraim, the western half of Manasseh. Then you had the remaining seven tribes, but then last of all, the last tribe of all to receive any kind of inheritance was the tribe of Levi. And again, they received no province, but these 48 cities scattered throughout all of Israel. It's fitting that they received theirs last. Friends, priests are appointed to serve, not to be served. And there's something priestly about letting other people go first. Now, it's important to point out that in these 48 Levitical cities that were appointed to stand all throughout Israel, they would not be populated only by Levites. But the Levites were given properties within these cities and no doubt special rights within those cities. And you can just see how they wrote this down from generation to generation as the number of Levites increased and maybe they took occupation of more of these cities. Maybe some of these cities had very few Levites in them to begin with. But later on, as time goes, it was remembered, this is a Levitical city. I also want to point out, too, that the Levites were not in any absolute sense obligated to live in these cities and not in other places. Later on, we see that the tabernacle is at a place called Nob. Well, nowhere is that mentioned in this list of the 48 Levitical cities. Yet God wanted it there. Later on, too, Jerusalem itself is not established as one of these Levitical cities. But of course, there's going to be a lot of priests there later on. So we shouldn't regard this list as being absolutely exclusive, as if it was the only place, or these were the only places that Levites could dwell. All right, the first 42 verses of Joshua chapter 21 deal with the Levitical cities and their appointment within the broader land of Israel. But now we have this section at the end of Joshua chapter 21 that really beautifully and powerfully describes the full possession that Israel had of the land. Ready for this? Verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it to dwell in it. All the tribes, by the time we get here, at the end of Joshua chapter 21, all the tribes had their land. But they were still required to go into every corner of what God had given and take full possession of it. But God had given them, he had provided everything necessary for them to do so. They simply had to step up and do it. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now, friends, that is certainly true, but it's true in the sense that God delivered all their enemies into their hand when they trusted him. Israel would not trust the Lord to displace the Jebusites from the city of Jerusalem for several hundred years until the time of David. Once they did trust the Lord to do it, he delivered all their enemies into their hand. And so what we have is we have that by decree, God has granted all of this to Israel, yet there were certain pockets or areas that Israel had the opportunity to possess, trusting in God, but maybe through some failure, through some compromise, through some cowardice, they did not possess it, or at least not yet. But again, the Lord gave them rest all around. You know, this is a point where Israel changed a philosophy in their celebration of Passover. In the original Passover, when they were leaving Egypt, it was some, by this time, maybe 50 years before in the land of Egypt. At that first Passover, they were to eat it, not sitting down, not reclining, but standing with a staff in their hand, ready to travel. They were to eat on the run. Why? Because it was time for them to leave, and they were on their way. Now, verse 44 says, the Lord gave them rest all around. So from this point on, Israel started celebrating Passover as we see them celebrating it in the time of Jesus. Of course, that was much after this, but this is where it began, where they reclined. They took it easy. They sat down. They ate it in a leisurely manner. Why? Because they no longer had to eat Passover as if they were equipped to travel, because they had arrived at their destination and the Lord had given them rest in the land. Verse 45 is a wonderful and a powerful summation of all this. We read here, verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Of course, God's word never fails. God was completely faithful regarding the land. But as we would expect with any aspect of human participation, Israel was not completely faithful. But if there was any failure to fully possess the land, it was not because God did not make adequate provision for Israel to have the land, but rather it was because Israel had failed to fully follow
the Lord.
I like what Alexander McLaren, that contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, said in a sermon on this passage. He said that these three verses, verses 43, 44, and 45, he said these are like a trophy reared on the battlefield. And then he sort of reflects on trophies that men like to erect on a battlefield. He says, when they do that, they always give praise to the general, or they give praise to the soldiers. They give praise to man in some way. But this is what Alexander McLaren said about this trophy that's set up on the battlefield of conquered Canaan. He said, the only name inscribed on this monument is Jehovah's. Other memorials of victories have borne the pompous titles of commanders who arrogated the victory to themselves. But the Bible knows of only one conqueror, and that is God. What a fitting statement. This is the trophy lifted up over the field of battle. And whose name is on that trophy? Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. It was He who won these battles for Israel. And at the end of it all, verse 45, all came to pass. God was faithful to Israel. And God has been and will continue to be completely faithful to each believer. And He makes provision for the consistent growth and progress of the believer in the Christian life. In some respect, it's up to us to take what God has provided and to put it into action. God has given great things to His people, but not every individual believer possesses what God has given. I think it's interesting. God has given us this great victory in light of the cross. We as individual believers need to claim every aspect of our lives, of our mind, our heart, our will, our soul, our body, all of it belonging to God and yielded to Him, because it is His conquered and purchased possession. F.B. Meyer said this, "Heaven will be full of wonder at the way in which God has kept His word and has done all that He had promised and more." I believe that with all my heart. Now, before we leave Joshua chapter 21, let's take a look at some ways that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. First of all, we saw that at the end, that God fulfilled every promise that He had made to Israel in the days of Joshua, that He was completely faithful to everything. Well, this makes me reflect on what the New Testament says at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. That every promise of God is true in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the specific phrasing of that verse? Here it is. For all the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God. Friends, to this day, this isn't just a relic of ancient Israel. It's for the believer today. God is a promise-keeping God, and every promise of God in Jesus Christ is yes. Every promise of God in Jesus Christ is amen. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says. All of these fulfilled promises in some way point to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, maybe you can think up more ways that this chapter points to Jesus, but let me bring up one thing here. If the followers of Jesus are connected to any tribe, it is to the tribe of Levi, because believers are also very plainly called priests. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests before our God. And as priests, if we're identified with any tribe, we're identified with the tribe of Levi, therefore we have a special inheritance in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the Lord said to the tribe of Levi? Listen, you have no province or large allotment of land. No. You have Me, the Lord said. The Lord said to Israel regarding the Levites that they are God's special inheritance, and they have God for His special inheritance, for their special inheritance. Well, friends, we as believers, as those who are born again by God's Spirit, those who have repented and believed on Jesus Christ, those who are among God's chosen people, we have a special inheritance in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In Jesus also we," meaning believers, "have obtained an inheritance." If you're a Christian, if you're born again by God's Spirit, you have obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And then just a few verses later, in verse 14, Paul said that Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our inheritance. Not only is he our inheritance right now, but what we possess of Jesus now is a guarantee of a fulfilled inheritance, fulfilled in every sense imaginable in that coming day, at that coming time of our resurrection and glorification. Friends, I hope this is you. I hope you are receiving and living in and loving the promises of God that to you in Christ are yes and amen. And I hope that you understand that Jesus himself is your special inheritance and has a special inheritance for you. Lord, that is our prayer here today, that you would help us as believers not only to understand this, but to live as this is true. Because for those who are born again by your Spirit, it is true. We are priests unto you. We have a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus. So we just simply look to you, Lord God, and we say thank you for the salvation that all those who repent and believe have in Jesus Christ because of what he did for us at the cross and in his resurrection. We find great, great rest and satisfaction in your fulfilled promise. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.